All right. Okay, so we are still in the book of John, and as we've been for the last couple of weeks, and for a while now, we're at the Last Supper. One of the things that's unique about the book of John is almost two-thirds of it has to do with that last week of Jesus' life. And so, we can expect to be here for a little while yet. And John adds some things that none of the other books actually contain. Because, as we talked about a while back, John was sitting right next to Jesus at the Last Supper, and so he heard every word, and he remembered those things. He writes his book after the other three had already been written, and he says, you know what, I got some other things that haven't been recorded yet that I wanted to share with you guys. And that's one of those things. So, where we're at right now, as Jesus preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. And now it's literally less than a few hours away. Very soon he will no longer be with them. And for the past few weeks, actually, we've been talking about just the first three verses in chapter 14. Okay, so let's actually, before we go on, let's go back and reread those first three verses, and then we'll press on from there. So if somebody could read for me John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3.
Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am.
And so Jesus tells them, first of all, don't worry. Trust me. I'm going away for a while, but only to prepare a place for you. And one day we'll be back together again. Okay? And now, he spends a little bit more time than that now trying to convince them that that's something that they can do. Now, although, remember, Jesus has been talking about his return to the Father for a very long time, it still comes as a very big shock to them. And they're a little bit stunned by his announcement. They're still trying to wrap their minds around this whole Jesus leaving thing and where he's actually going. All right? So let's take it from there. And so now, verse 4 in John 14.
And you know the way to where I'm going.
And so Jesus tells his disciples, you've been with me for a very long time. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. But in just a minute, it's going to become painfully obvious that they really don't know where he's going, and they really don't know how he's going to get there, especially because, they've never been there, and they don't really understand. All right, he's always talked about going back to the Father. He's never really mentioned heaven all that much. He's like, I'm going back to my Father's. I'm going to go back and be with my Father again. I'm going back to the one who sent me. All right? And so, let me ask you guys, where exactly is he going again? Going to heaven. Okay, very good. But where exactly is that? So, let's suppose you have little kids. They have these kind of questions, but other people have those as well. And they say, Mom, or they say, Dad, where's heaven at? What would you say? Very good, man. We have one that's honest, at least. I mean, how do you answer that question? So Jesus says, you know where I'm going, and they're like, okay, but we're not really sure how to get there from here. So guys, let me just ask you, how do you get there? From here.
By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, we have to believe in Jesus, and then we get to heaven. Okay, so I believe in Jesus, and I die. Now what do I do?
Wait.
See, now I ask you some... So I ask you guys some of these questions because, you know, very often we look at the disciples and like, these guys had to be idiots. They lived with this guy for 3 years. He's been talking about this since the very beginning, and they still don't understand it. Okay? But then when I put you on the spot, you guys have been, probably some of you, studying this for longer than 3 years, and I say, okay, so how do you get there? You're like, okay, Jesus. All right, so exactly, though, how do you get there? And you're like, I don't know. And so these guys are like, okay, Jesus is going someplace, and he's not taking us with, but one day we're supposed to meet him there. And so finally, they ask the questions, okay? And although one guy will speak, he's really speaking for all of them. And so let's go to verse 5 next.
"We know where you are, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?"
Okay, so first Thomas, and he speaks for all of them, and he says, "No, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we certainly don't know how to get there, but we want to know. Wherever you're going, we want to be with you. We want to be with the Father, but we don't know the way." So, Jesus answers them with one of the key declarations in the Gospels. Okay, so let's go ahead and read now verse 6.
"Jesus told him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me.'"
So Jesus says, I am the way. And in the Greek, the word that's translated "I am" is probably one of the most intense ways of referring to yourself. It should probably say, "I am the only way," right from the very beginning. Okay, he says that at the end, but that "I am" that he's using is very, very exclusive. It's like, "I am the only way. I'm the way. There's no other path to heaven. There's no other way to get to God." Now, Paul would reiterate that sometime later in Acts. We can read chapter 4, verse 12.
"There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved."
So, the Bible is pretty exclusive. And Paul, once again, reaffirms that. It's like there's no other name given by which we can be saved. Jesus is indeed the only way. All right. Now, about 700 years before that, when Isaiah was talking about the coming Messiah, okay, he referred to him as the way, the path. Okay. So actually, let's read Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 8.
"And the highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy in sorrow, and sighing shall flee away."
So I let you read a little bit more of that so you get the idea that Isaiah is really talking about the Savior. All right, the redeemed of the Lord, those that have been purchased back, will walk this way of holiness. Okay? Now, the Jews all thought that the way of holiness was strict adherence to the law. Okay? But Jesus says, just so you know, guys, that's not the way. I am the way. I'm the way of holiness. I'm the path that leads to God. If you want to get to heaven, you need to follow me. And because of this, and Troy mentioned this like last month when he talked about Paul persecuting the followers of the way. So in the early Christians, they come to say, "Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way." And the Jews back in those days, they didn't like to mention Jesus' name. And so they didn't call them Christ followers. They didn't call them Jesus followers. They called them followers of the way. Okay, because Jesus referred to himself as the way, Christians referred to him as the way. It wasn't until much later that they actually became known as Christ followers or Christians. Okay, so what does that mean for us? So Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm this path of holiness." How do we follow that path today? So the Jews thought it was the strict adherence to the law, and thank God it's not. Because we all fall a little bit short when it comes to actually true obedience and doing all the things that we're supposed to. And if it came by strict obedience, we would all be in deep trouble. Okay? So how do we follow the way then? How do we get on this path of holiness? The good thing is, guys, I think all of you are already on it. But how did you get there? Well, the same way that Jesus' disciples did it, okay? They did their best to obey what he taught, okay? They did their best to follow his or imitate his example, right? But ultimately, they fell back on trusting in his merit, that he would provide the way, that he would pave the way for them, okay? Because this way of holiness, this path that leads to God, we can't get there on our own. It's not a path that we can walk by ourselves. We need to walk it only with Jesus. We need to be holding on to his hand, and he will indeed take us there. On our own, we ain't making it. Okay? So, but let's go back now. Because this is, guys, this is one that you face in the world. It's becoming more and more that way, to the point where if we talk too much about the exclusive way to heaven, it offends lots of other people, okay? So Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the only way, okay? But how does he make such a claim? I mean, there's a lot of religions out there, right? And every single one will tell you, this is the way. Okay, so if you follow the teaching of, that's the way you get to heaven. Okay, and so out there, we run into lots and lots and lots and lots of paths. And Jesus says, but there's only one path that actually leads to God. And it's the one that I'm on. But how can he be so bold as to make that claim? All right? Because if we say the same thing, and quote scripture, people would say you are intolerant. Narrow-minded, how could you be so, right? Are you saying that all of these other people are on the wrong path? I didn't say that. But the one that I follow did. But how can he say that? How can Jesus make such a claim?
Because he knows what's going to happen.
He has.
Everybody else dies, and he's resurrected.
Oh, very good. Not yet, but he's going to tell these guys. He's going to make another claim. Okay, that gives him the exclusive right to be able to say that. All right, let's go ahead and pick it up now in verse 7.
If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Jesus says, because you know me, you know God. You've actually seen God. But once again, the disciples are a bit confused by that. They're like, when did we see God? And so, this time it's Philip who asks the question. So, let's pick it up now in verse 8.
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied.
So, Philip says, show us or tell us. What exactly does God look like so that we'll know when we see him? Jesus' answer, well, let's read it in verse 9.
Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking to show him to you?
And so Jesus basically says, and it seems like a little bit of frustration. He's like, how could you be with me this long and not know what God looks like? Just so you know, God looks like me. And because you've seen me, you have seen God. Okay? And so let's go back to the very beginning of John as he prefaces all of this. Okay? It's been a while since we've been in chapter 1, but let's go back to John 1, verse 14.
So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
And so John sets the tone with this. He says, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He says, just so you know, God became human in the form of Jesus. And so we saw, right? John finally, he gets it, and he writes to them. Same thing the disciples are asking, what Jesus is telling them right now is, we saw the glory of God in human flesh. And his name was Jesus. Okay, so, okay, so literally, well, let's go back to John 14 now, verse 10.
Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me.
And guys, that's why we spend a lot of time in the Gospels. And at Heartland, we obviously we're going to respect the rest of the Bible. We're going to be going there, but people are like, "Well, I already read Mark. I already read Matthew. I already read." We need to keep going back to it over and over and over, because in the Gospels, in the human flesh of Jesus Christ, we see God. We see the character of God. We see the way that God acts. Okay, literally, God lived out in the flesh. Through Jesus, we've heard God's words. He says, I don't speak for myself. I speak for the Father. He speaks through me. He does his work through me on earth. So we see the work of God. And through Jesus, we experience the love of God. And that's why the Gospels are worth spending a ton of time in. Okay? Let's go now to verse 11.
Just believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do.
And so, the work that Jesus did is unlike any other person had ever done, right? The healings, right? The blind seeing that had never been able to see before, the lame walking, those that, who couldn't hear, right? The way that he was able to conquer nature and still the storms, the way he was able to feed the multitudes on little or nothing. Those were signs and miracles that no other human being had ever done. He said, if you don't believe me, right, when I tell you that, then believe the things that you've seen. Right? Mm-hmm. That's why we study his life. We look at it, it's like, okay, this is guy did things that no other man could do. He was even able to resurrect the dead. Remember his friend Lazarus and the little girl? Anyway, so now let's go back to the very beginning of this passage. Right? 14:1. We'll read that one more time.
Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me.
So, okay, so here's where I want to sit for just a little bit. Okay? Jesus says, trust God, also trust me. He goes on to explain how he is indeed God as well. Alright? And he ends up here, after setting the tone there, convincing his disciples that they have seen God, that he is indeed God, and because of that, they can trust him as God. Alright? Now, here's where we get into it, and I'm sure you guys have run into this before. Alright? And so let me ask you this question. Why is it easier to believe in God than it is to believe in Jesus? I'll tell you the stats, okay? Alright? Because I'm a stat guy. They surveyed people across this country, okay? 91% would believe, say that they believe in God. But less than 40% would say that they believe that Jesus is God. Now, many of those are Muslims, or they believe in some other. It's like, okay, there's a lot of gods that you can believe in. And some actually believe in a God that they have created for themselves. Of course, I believe in God, but my God's not like that. My God's a little bit different than that. Okay? And just so you know, you go out there in the world and you guys probably run into this, few people have a problem with you mentioning God. And very few people have a problem with even praying to God. But as soon as you bring up the name of Jesus, now they have a problem. Now you have this exclusivity. And next week we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises. And he has a little bit to do with that. The God that we worship also has this other guy, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Who's in the business of convicting. And a lot of people like to be convicted by that. And as soon as you bring in the name of Jesus, now you've also brought the Holy Spirit in. But that's for next week. Okay? But let me ask you, why do people have such a problem with Jesus? Because you mentioned God, nobody has a problem with that. Now I bring up Jesus, it's like, well, you can pray, but let's leave Jesus out of it. It's like, okay, well, how do you do that?
Because it interferes with what they want to do.
Right, because then we have to actually look at why Jesus came in the first place. We have to look at who he was and why he came. And why did he come?
Save us.
Because we're sinners. because we're not doing things the right way. And he points that out. One of the biggest things that he came is to make sure that you understand that you're not good on your own, that you do need a Savior, that you do need the Lord Jesus Christ. And most people don't like to look at that issue. They don't like to look themselves in the mirror. But Jesus requires that. Let's look at Romans 10:9.
If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
To believe in Jesus means that we have to fall at his feet and claim him as Lord and Savior. Now, most people don't have any problem with the Savior part. Right? I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Okay? Then you're going to have to get down on your knees and worship Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. That's what I don't like. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong. I mean, you have your right, and I have my right, and you have your wrongs, and I have my wrongs. And who's to say that your right is right and my right is not? People want to be in control. They want to be the ones that are literally God of their own lives. And Jesus doesn't allow that. And we're actually entering into a time, guys, and I'm not going to get into politics and all of that too deeply, but it's becoming very, very difficult as a Christian. If you believe the things that you believe, if you believe the things that Jesus teaches, then you're considered to be intolerant and have a problem with all sorts of other people and very judgmental. It's like, how in the world could you possibly judge me? Who are you to say that what I'm doing is not okay? How do you respond to that? Because if you accept what Jesus said, you accept Jesus as God, then you have to take seriously the things that he taught while he was here. You understand what I'm saying? But if I push Jesus off to the side, and I say that the Bible is just written by guys, it wasn't dictated by God, it wasn't Jesus talking, it was just people, then I can discount all of that. And now what do I have to go on as my basis of truth, my basis of what's right and what's wrong?
Me.
Me. Okay? And it's really kind of interesting. Like I said, I'm not going to get into the politics part, but initially our founders, they wanted a government that was based on Christ. It was a Christian foundation. In fact, they literally said that this kind of government system can't work with any other kind of religion. You have to be Christian-minded or democracy doesn't work, okay? And they didn't want to be have that dictated by government. And so initially, the idea was, let's keep government out of religion. Because the countries that they were coming from, there was like a country religion. There was a national religion that everybody had to belong to. There was the Church of England. And so we don't subscribe to that government religion. We subscribe to that which is in the Bible. And many of them left. And make sure that that never happened again. Let's say they said, you know what? Let's not have the government have anything to do with religion. Okay? And over time, over the last couple hundred years, that's been turned upside down. And now the government says, let's not have religion have anything to do with government. All right? Now, why would you want to do that? Why do you want to take God out of government?
Because you would be subject to do what's right, you know, and so we don't want to do what's right today. The government seems like they don't want to do the right thing.
Well, if you take God out of the government, then the government becomes God. They're no different than most other people are. Most of us want to be God of our own lives. You know, we've recognized along the way sometime that that's probably not the best thing. I'm not a very good God of my life. Okay? As I would much rather turn it over to someone else. Okay? It was sort of like, and what's this analogy you use that I really like, and so I'm just going to kind of share it with you. All right? And so you go on, imagine a school playground. All right? And the kids are all out there playing whatever, and they always have a teacher out there that enforces the rules. Right? Why?
Lord save you.
Because without rules, there is chaos. Okay, at least for a time. All right, so we got the teacher out there enforcing the rules. All right, but now all of a sudden we're going to remove the teacher from the playground. Put her off to the side. All right, there's no teacher out there enforcing the rules. Okay, now who makes up the rules?
The biggest kid
makes the rules. Somebody's going to make the rules. Okay, and so what government wants is they want the majority, right? The majority, the biggest kid makes the rules. Because there is no supervisor of the playground. And they like to keep it that way. That's like, let's lock the teacher out of the playground because now I get to be in charge. Okay? And the problem is, of course, if we recognize that Jesus is God, now we take seriously the rules that he has made, and he is the one that enforces them. We take Jesus out of the way, then everybody gets to make up their own rules, and that's what they like. It's like, okay, you can make up your own rules, I'll make up my own rules. I don't believe in your rules. The problem that we run into, though, is, and the other analogy that I really like, is like gravity. Okay? And so, you and I are standing on the top of a tall building. And I say, don't jump. If you do, you're going to fall. There's this law of gravity that's in effect on the earth. Everything is affected by gravity, and if you jump off of there, you're going to fall. And you tell me, I don't believe in gravity. When you jump off, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Okay? The force is going to take effect. And so those that say they don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, I say, well, okay. It's like not believing in gravity. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. You know, the thing is, I don't want you to jump off in order that you find out what the truth is. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, the cool thing is, okay, so I have to turn my life over to Jesus. I have to turn my life over to God. And I give up being in control of my own life. The really great thing is, the God that we worship, the God that we're turning our life over to, is one that truly loves us. It's not a wicked dictator. Okay? In fact, let's read it in Romans 5:8.
But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners.
It wasn't like Christ came for those who were good enough. Right? God loved us even when we weren't really all that lovable. He said, you know what? I'm going to send my son to die for you. Not that you deserve it. And I don't know, guys, if you have kids, you know how it works. It's not like I love you less because you're not being very obedient. Or I love you more because you're extra good. And when my daughter was young, growing up, we used to tell her all the time, I'm never going to love you any less just because you're not being nice. I may not like the things that you do, but it isn't going to affect my love for you. And I'm not going to love you anymore even if you're obedient all of the time because I simply love you. And that's something that is important for kids to hear. It's important for us to hear as well. When Christ came to die for us, guess what? We were sinners. We weren't all that lovable. Let's go ahead and read John 3:16. And this time we'll also read John 3:17, because they kind of go together. The 3:16 gets all the press. A lot of times we are reminded of that. We read it all the time. But let's go a little bit further and read also 17.
For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him.
So that's the reason that he came. Okay, if it was possible not to be a sinner, if it was possible to be washed clean, then Christ came and died for nothing. Okay, but the truth is, we couldn't do it. That's the reason that he came, not to judge the world. We already stood in judgment. We didn't need Christ for that. Okay, he came so that we could be saved. That's what we need Jesus for. that we might have eternal life if only we believe in him. Let's read 1 John 4:10.
This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins.
Okay, and that's real love. We can't even equate the way that we love one another, or even the way that we love our kids, to the way that God loves us. Because we fall way, way, way short of that. And Christ says it, and we're going to get to that actually in the next chapter, in John 15. But let's read it today. John 15, verse 13. There is indeed no greater love than the love of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so, guys, this time where we will do communion together, it's one of those times where we, in fact, remember the love of Christ, and we celebrate that. At the end of this time that Jesus spends with his disciples in the upper room, he's going to institute this because he knows it's not going to be long and he's not going to be around anymore. He says, in the midst of all of the things that are going to happen to you, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember the things that we talked about so that you can celebrate it. Okay? So that you can remember that I am indeed the way. And we're going to do that right now. But as we do, in Scripture we're directed to take a look at ourselves. Okay? The world and most of the religions that are out there in the world believe that somehow you can get to God under your own strength. Okay? By doing all the right things. And if you're like on this balance, and if you do more right than you do wrong, somehow you're in. But that's not the truth. Guys, we could never get there on our own. That way of holiness is only, there's only one way. So I want you to think about it for just a minute. Think about what you would plead your case to God in heaven if it weren't for Jesus. Because we don't have much of a case without him.